world is afraid. The whole world is just terrified right now, but it's mostly the unknown. I mean, that's really what is getting people, is the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen. And the plus side, though, is I think there are actually a few people that are looking at this and saying, hey, does this mean something? This global pandemic, is this a sign of something? Is there something that God, people are asking, is God in this? Is God just allowing this? Is God aware of this? There are some people that are saying, hey, look, does God not even care what's happening on this earth? And there have been plagues and things like this on the earth for as long as there has been man, practically. And may I say, God is very much aware. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But our world is kind of asking that questions right now. And that even goes back to the time of Jesus. But Jesus said something repeatedly to his disciples, probably over a dozen times. Jesus came to his followers, those that were following him, the crowds that gathered. And over and over and over again, Jesus said this. He said, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, he wasn't saying don't be careful. He just said don't be afraid. He wasn't saying, don't care about what's going on around you. He just said, look, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of anything. Now, he went on and he explained many of those things, but can I just repeat his message to everybody in the room? If you're fearful, please understand, you don't have to be afraid. Listen, you don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave you. But I'm not afraid to die. And the reason we can say that is because we know that Jesus is true to his word. And when he said, you don't need to be afraid to die if you've put your trust and your faith in me. Now, the world doesn't have that, obviously. And that's one of the big reasons that the world is so afraid. And the world is terrified of getting an illness and getting a disease and this happening and losing a job and losing their homes. And those are all very real concerns. But the disciples had the same fears. And so the disciples actually were concerned when Jesus was talking about the end of the world. And that also is a concern of some people. There are a lot of people who think the world may be coming to an end. So the disciples came to Jesus one time. In fact, let's look at the scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. I'm not going to reteach what I taught on Wednesday night, but we began Wednesday night with this. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Jesus had been talking about end times. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, Jesus hadn't died yet, so I think the disciples were kind of like everybody else. They wanted to know the information, but they didn't really believe it was going to happen, right? How many Christians actually live like the world could end tomorrow and tomorrow or this afternoon? How many of us actually live every moment of every day as if Jesus could call us home right now in the rapture and we'd be standing in front of him never again to have another opportunity to do anything good? Are you with me? We know it's a possibility. We don't think it's a probability, right? Because we just go about our lives. And it's always been that way. In fact, we're going to read some scripture about that here in just a little bit. That's kind of where we are today. So Jesus answered with many things. He told them a lot of things. He gave them some signs. And they're very, very clear. And he said, look, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and look for this, and look for this. But most of the things that Jesus said in this passage, we're not going to read them, they're things that nearly every generation could have seen in their generation. In other words, Paul could have seen them in his generation. The first century church could have seen it in its generation. The 300 AD, 500, and all the way through the last 2,000 years, many of them could have kind of said, well, I see that happening, I see that happening. Now, there were a few things, though, that Jesus said that are kind of new. And again, I'm not going to teach that because I did that Wednesday night. Just listen to the message. But here's what I want to focus on this morning. There was one thing Jesus said in this passage that I believe is the most important thing that he said about whether or not we are living in what we would call the last days. In other words, there's something that Jesus said in this passage that my opinion and based on my study and where I look at Scripture and as I look at an abundance of Scripture that I believe is the one thing that Jesus was probably wanting to express to us that he said, listen, here's how you're going to know if you are truly living at a time when I am about to come back to this world and get you. And I want to share with you what that is. This is something that Peter and Paul also echoed later, but let's read what Jesus said. Verse number 36. Jesus said this. He said, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that's kind of the preface to what I'm about to say. He said, nobody knows that. So look, all these people that have ever tried to predict when Jesus is going to return, when the world's going to end, that is so contrary to Scripture. No one, he clearly said, no one knows. In fact, there's another passage where he said he doesn't even know. Okay? So woe be it for any of us to try to guess. Look, don't even waste your time. Don't waste your time. Leave it up to him, right? Leave it up to the experts, okay? But here's what he said that I believe is the most important, one of the most important verses maybe in all of Scripture with regard to the Christian knowing when Jesus might come back. No, by the way, we don't know the day or hour, but he did give us signs about the season, right? Like, we don't know when it's going to snow, but we know it's going to be during winter time. Okay, now let's look at verse number 37. Notice, he said, but as the days of Noah were, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you could continue to read there, and it basically, if on a surface level, if we just read it on the surface, it sounds like he was saying, yeah, they're gonna eat, they're gonna drink, they were giving in marriage, and they were marrying people. He was basically saying, you know, in the next few verses, it looked like life was going on as normal, and that's true. But there's way more to this concept of the days of Noah than meets the surface. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. You see, I think we have this idea as we read that, well, you know, these people back in the days of Noah, let's go back in time now for a minute. Let's go back in, you know, so Noah was on the earth, and I think we had this idea, and I think the world has this idea that God looked down on the earth, and there was a lot of things wrong going on, obviously, but we had this idea that people were just going about their lives. They didn't know any better. In other words, that they were just going about their lives, and then suddenly God just killed them all. No warning, no chance to repent, you know, no chance to understand what was going on. Please understand this very, very important concept, especially before we even begin to think about judging our God, and that is, there has never been a time in the world where God did anything of a destructive nature without giving man plenty, plenty, plenty of warning. And that includes this time. You see, this was not a time where people were not aware even of God. What were the days of Noah like? Let me show it to you. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, and let's get a little backstory here. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25. Notice, Adam knew his wife again. So we're going all the way back to the first to modern man. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I don't have time to tell that story. If you don't know that story, you can go back and read it. But then watch verse number 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to do what? To call upon the name of the Lord. Do you see, from the very beginning, this was not a world that did not know who God was. This was not a civilization that was totally unaware of God. From the very beginning, there were patriarchs, we call them. You know, people like Enoch, who God said was so righteous and so good, God just took him up to heaven. I think he's going to be a witness later on in the end days. But he didn't actually physically die, we don't believe. According to Scripture, it looks like he was just what we call translated. He was just taken to heaven. But men like Methuselah and some of these other names, and we could read about all these names, but it was up to a father and a mother to teach their children, but the presence of God or the knowledge of God was very, very present in the world in that day. Does that make sense? So, lest we think that God just sort of surprised everybody and it just killed them all, that is not the case at all. Lifespans were extremely long. Do you know that Adam actually could have witnessed the birth of Noah? Now, we don't know if he did, but he could have. He lived long enough to be alive. You know, and so the length of life. Now, here's the point about that. If younger generations were listening to older generations, everybody knew all about God. Right? Courtney, listen to the older generations seated next to you. Yes, you need to listen to them. Seriously, they know some things that you don't know. And we understand you know some things they don't know, but those aren't things we want to talk about here, okay? Now, listen, if younger generations listen to the older generations, then the knowledge of God and who God was very, very prevalent. But if that weren't enough, God did choose, you know, a man named Noah. And God didn't just destroy the earth and every living creature with a bunch. You know, they weren't a bunch of people who didn't know about God. Let me show you how the book of Hebrews describes Noah. Noah made what we call the Great Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 lists a whole bunch of very, very godly people of faith. So we come to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, and watch what the Bible says then about. I think that's where I want to be. Verse number 7. Notice. Hebrews 11, verse 7. I didn't put that in? Oh, well, let me just give that to you. Who's got that? Ben, you got that? Read that out loud, would you please?
Sure. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house,
okay,
by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
You see that, the righteousness. So Noah was a man of faith. Noah believed God when God said, I'm going to destroy the world, and if you want to survive it, build an ark. Okay? That was Noah's... Noah was a man. Now look, please understand, this ark was not... He didn't build a sailboat, folks. Okay? He didn't build a sailboat. He built an ark that would not fit inside the horseshoe down at OSU. Please understand, if that ark were sitting in the horseshoe, a third of it would be sticking out of the open end. Okay, that's how big a structure there was. And so understand, this was not something that was done in secret. This ark was 120 years in building, and it wasn't done in secret. This is something that would have been known all throughout the world, at least as far away as news could get. There probably were Noah and his sons probably could not have even built that all by themselves. They may have very well had to hire out laborers and craftsmen. They certainly had to probably go get help to the timber to build all that. I can't even imagine how many hundreds of thousands of trees that would be to cut them down and mill them to do that. The pitch alone, the Bible tells us that the ark was covered on the inside and the outside with pitch, which is like tar, to make it waterproof. It is estimated based on the surface area of the inside and outside of that would have taken 20 gasoline tanker trucks filled with tar to cover that. Do you see the scope of this project? This wasn't done in secret. The world had been warned. The world was not in oblivion about the fact that God was saying something big is about to happen. And can I say, this world that we live in is also not living in oblivion. There's plenty of gospel out there. It's not that they don't have the knowledge. It's not that they have not heard the warnings. It's that the warnings haven't been heeded. Now, that's how it was in Noah's day. Is that not also how it is in our day? So we find this story, you know. But So Noah, it was said that he was the heir of righteousness, but he didn't keep that to himself. Notice also how Peter describes him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Look at how he's described. A preacher of righteousness. You see, he didn't just build that ark. He was also out telling the world why he was building it. Amen? He didn't keep it to himself. And don't you know, people, look, if that thing was being built, when they built a scale model or kind of a model of that thing down in Kentucky, people came from all over to see that. I think there's been over 1 million visitors to that. And that's just the replica. What do you think the original got in terms of visitors and tourists coming by? And so it wasn't done in secret. My point is, Jesus was saying there's some things about the days of Noah that you need to pay attention to. And one of those things is that it's not being done in secret. There is a warning out there, folks. He said there was a warning. Everybody knew that God was doing something. Now, please understand, I am not saying that the coronavirus is a warning, but I certainly think it could be. That could be a shot across the bow, right? A warning shot across the bow saying, hey, this is how easily. Can you imagine if the coronavirus had a 20% fatality rate instead of a 2%? Or what was the bubonic plague? 60%, something like that, maybe, or more, or higher? Look, you know, the world has seen these things before. And you know, we saw two towers in New York burning, and we all prayed. Even heathen Congress people gathered for prayer. How long did that last? Didn't last very long. Guess what? when this virus goes away, which it will, we'll see whether or not the effects of it stick with this world. But this world is being warned by not just things like that, but by many, many things. Now, so here we go. Let's go back then to the days of Noah, as described in Genesis chapter 6. And let's take a look at this world that, and by the way, Jesus believed the flood was real. Did you notice that? Jesus mentioned it, Peter mentioned it, Paul mentioned it. So any of the world doesn't even believe that the flood actually happened, much of it, or that there was really an ark. But Jesus certainly believed it. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, they took of them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, now here's the thing. If you don't get anything else that I say today, I want you to notice the next five words, about the next eight words, that I believe. This is what I was saying to you, was I believe the most important part of all the prophecies Jesus gave, of everything Jesus said about whether or not we're living in the end days, whether or not we should think that we're living in the end days, whether or not we should believe that he is about to come back. He said the days of Noah, and this is the most important part of the days of Noah in my opinion. You ready? This is what Jesus said, this is what I believe Jesus was talking about. Lord God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with him, for he is also flesh. And so basically God said, I'm going to give him 120 years. Now, what does that passage mean? When it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, what caused God to say, 120 years and this thing's done? Here's what it is. He said, my spirit is not always going to strive with man's spirit. In other words, I'm not going to keep fighting. I'm not going to keep wooing. I'm not going to keep encouraging. I'm not going to keep trying to reach someone, watch, who goes beyond the point where the Holy Spirit has any chance to reach them. When Jesus was describing the world of Noah's day, what he was saying was this. God, okay, let me go back. Remember, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, I've taught this before, we are a three-part being, yes? We're a body, we're a soul, we're a spirit. Our body is our flesh, interacts with the world. Our spirit is that innermost part of us. It interacts with God. God speaks to our spirit. God speaks to our spirit through scripture, through preaching, through music, and all those things. Anytime you feel moved in your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit moving your spirit if you're a believer. By the way, if you don't ever feel that, it means you probably don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you will. Amen. But our spirit is being influenced by God. Our flesh is being influenced by the world. And the battleground is in our soul, which we could call our mind or our decision maker. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to my flesh and do what my flesh says? Or am I going to listen to my spirit and do what God tells me to do? That's really what life's all about right there, in a nutshell. Now, what God was saying there was, please get this, an unsaved person, a person who has not got that relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will try to reach that person, right? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus looked for you before you looked for him? When we were in our unsaved condition, the Holy Spirit was able to temporarily come into our spirit and say, you're missing something. You need something. And that something is me. I want you. I love you. I died for you. Jesus wants to save you. That's what you and I felt, whether it was in a church service or out, somebody was talking to us or we were going through a difficult time, whatever it was, there was a time when the Holy Spirit was talking to our spirit when we were still lost. But there comes a point where, according to Scripture, God says, you can harden your heart so much. You reject and reject and reject and reject so many times. And each time we do that, according to the book of Hebrews, we become a little bit more calloused. And we can reach a tipping point as individuals, also as a society. As a society. Where our hearts become so hardened that God says, there's no point any longer in me trying to reach you. You've passed that tipping point. Now listen, folks, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've had multiple chances. God is long-suffering. We're going to see that in a minute. He was long-suffering then. He's long-suffering now. That means he's patient. He gives multiple chances, but we don't know how many that is. Now that's for lost people. I believe Jesus was saying the days of Noah were characterized by all of the people who did not already care about God, did not love God, did not follow God, did not fear God, when they hardened their hearts so much that no longer could the Holy Spirit have much of a chance to reach them. Are you with me on that? You see that? He said, my spirit's not always going to strive. Until they become that hard, though, God will keep trying. That's what Noah was doing. Noah was saying, you've got to repent. You've got to change. You've got to follow God. You've got to listen. Noah was a preacher of righteousness trying to get a world that was becoming harder and harder and harder. And God said, eventually, I can't do that. Now, please get this. There can also be instances in our lives where as a child of God, please, let me help this morning. If God convicts us about a sin in our lives, if God convicts us about a habit that we have, if God convicts us about something that we're doing that is very, very harmful either to his testimony or harmful to us personally, and we reject him and we reject it and we reject it and we reject it, there can come a point where God says, you know what? There's no point in me fighting with you anymore over this. You have hardened yourself so much that I cannot get through. Isn't this one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, if that's the case? Can you imagine passing the tipping point as an individual or a society where we become so hard that the Spirit of God can no longer reach us? So we have this man was reaching this. You know. Now you say, well, is that possible? Well, the striving of the Holy Spirit. Look, all the signs of the end times are here, right? Look, all the signs are here. Does it change us? I mean, God could be looking down from heaven saying, look, I've given you all these signs. You haven't changed your behavior at all. You haven't changed anything you do. You have the same vocabulary you had before. You keep the same sexual lifestyle you've had before. You have the same attitude toward people that you've had before. You attend church the same amount of time that you used to. Look, all these areas of our lives, God could look at us and say, you want more signs? That's what you want? You want me to tell you exactly when I'm going to come back? How about if you pay attention to the signs I've given you before you harden yourself so much that nothing else is really going to affect you? I know you say, well, Pastor, we all came out today. You should be nice. You came out to hear the truth, right? Came to hear the truth, right? So let's let God give us the message that he wants to give us. In fact, you know, what were some of the things Jesus said? I got to hurry here. Look at verse number 11. What were some of the things? Jesus said there's going to be a lot of violence. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Two verses characterize Noah's day with the earth being filled with violence. And we see that, of course, today. What else did Jesus say? Jesus said love will grow cold. And, you know, there's certainly a lack of love for God today and so on. I'm not going to get into all that. I talked about that on Wednesday night. The corruption of the earth, you see that here also. The earth was also corrupt. Our earth is corrupted, yes? Our water's messed up. Our air's messed up. And look, and I'm not a conservator. I'm not going to, you know, I don't think man has nearly the effect on our world that you know, the conservationists think it has. But we have messed up this earth. Every Sunday morning when I walk from that parking lot over there and I walk through there, I pick up trash on my way here because people just throw it down. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about that. That goes back to what I said last week. If we live with the idea that this earth belongs to God and not us, we probably would treat it a little bit better. But our earth is corrupt. I'm not going to get into it, but the Bible even says the animals corrupted themselves. All the creatures corrupted, even in this day. Do you know that there are animals now that are, and I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole different thing. So, what'd you say? Well, you know, God, we just need to be wise about that. And you're right; we need to be wise. All right, how about this? Look at verse number five. and God saw. Now, I'm gonna do something with this verse. I'm going to read this verse. I want you just to listen to me first, and then we're going to go back and add these words in that I put in italics. God saw the wickedness of man was in the earth, and that the imagination of his hearts was evil. I messed that up. Pretend like I just said that in a beautiful, eloquent way, like the great orator that I am. What did I say Wednesday night? Differenter or something like that? Something like that. But now look, see, God didn't just say this was a bad time. Look at these intensifying words that he used. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It wasn't just wicked. The wickedness was great. Then he said, not just that their imaginations were bad, but he said every imagination. In other words, what they think about. What do they sit around and think about? You know, can you imagine if the internet had been around back then? That's how we relate it today. Because what we imagine, what do? We Google it. Or get on YouTube. Or something else that's even worse. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was, now notice, only evil. Only evil. In other words, there wasn't any good. It was only evil, and that it was all the time only evil continually. Look, God is not a God who casts judgment down on a people that have no warning or who don't deserve it. Right? That's not who God is. God is a loving God, not a hateful God. In fact, we're going to look at a verse here in just a minute that shows that God was actually, he was not casting judgment on the rest of the world so much as he was sparing those who made it on the ark. See, just get this, and I'm going to wrap this up. Look, there is no doubt that God is paying attention today. God knows what the pedophiles are doing, folks. I know the world's upset about that, and so am I. We're upset about what pedophiles do, yes? Okay, everybody should be able to say amen to that. Guys, come on. Everybody's upset about what rapists do. Everybody's against all those. Look, all those things are terrible. They're horrible. God is aware of that. The fact that God does not stop them does not mean he's not aware of it and doesn't mean he doesn't care. What it means is he's waiting. Just like he was in the days of Noah. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. What's he waiting for, by the way? I'll tell you what he's waiting for. He's waiting until the hearts are so hard that there's no more point in the Holy Spirit trying to change people. Do you know God could change a pedophile's heart? I know, we're all human, right? We don't want him to, because we want him to go to hell. Okay, I say the things that you think and you just don't want to say out loud. Right? That's how we feel. But God loves everybody, and God would have all to come to repentance. Correct? Knowing this first, there will come in the last days scoffers. That's the people who just are mocking God, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. These are the people that are saying, look, we're not living in the last days. You know, the people have been saying that for forever. People have been saying that since the days of Paul. And that's very true. But I'd be very, very careful about mocking what God has said is going to happen. Because that is exactly what was happening back in the days of Noah. They were saying, God's not going to do that. God doesn't care what we do. Or they were saying, look, I believe in my own God. Well, you go ahead and keep believing in your own God. See if he keeps you from drowning here in a couple days. And that's, we can relate that to our world. But the point is, you know, just like today, you know, the threat seems so far away. Maybe this thing of a pandemic is a great, great wake-up call for our world. Maybe it's what we need to be using to our world. Look, I'm not nearly as afraid of it as most people are. Obviously, we're here. Neither are you. That's why you're here. Because we trust God, and we're willing to take the risks so that we can be together and so that we can have church and do and try to do the right thing and to be here for people who need it. But we're not that fearful. Maybe that's what we ought to be doing with the world that is fearful, is talking to them about the fact that there is a God who knows what is happening today, and use this threat to say, listen, you need to understand this is real. God is real. God can take this thing away. God is in control of all these things. You better be looking to Him. Because the next one may have a greater than 2% mortality rate. This may just be a shot across the bow, letting us know that, hey, this is how easily something could take out the people of this world. Now, notice this. The world's turning a deaf ear to the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And here's really important. This is what I wanted you to see. And I'll probably finish with this verse. So Peter is relating. Peter's weighing in on this also. Okay, Jesus has weighed in on it. Paul's weighed in on it. Now Peter's going to weigh in on this thing. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, he's talking about these angels that intermarried with women and fathered children with them and all the wickedness and all the violence and everything that was going on in that time. And remember, we're also looking at our world today. He said, which at one time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, watch, waited in the days of Noah. Waited in the days of Noah. God did not act impulsively. He warned people over and over and over. 120 years he warned people. Does anybody know how long it's been since the Great Awakening in America? I was hoping somebody would because I don't know. I was going to agree with you. Anyway, it's been a while, right? It's been a while. Long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, now watch this. Watch this, please. Wherein few, that is, eight souls were, would you read the next three words with me? Saved by water. Do you see that? This is an amazing, amazing point that Peter is making. He didn't say they were saved by a boat. He said they're saved by water. What does that mean? That means they were surrounded by a world that had become so wicked, there was no hope for those people. And all they were going to do was eventually swallow up Noah and his family. Either kill them or corrupt them or something. God basically came to a point where he said, if anybody's going to survive, I'm going to have to drown the rest of the world. So much for a cruel God who just wiped out a whole bunch of people without any warning, huh? 120 years, God begged people. God begged them through Noah, through others, through an example, through an ark. The ark was the saving place. There was one door into the ark, by the way. There's one door into heaven. It's called Jesus. And this is what he was saying. He had the flood didn't kill millions and millions of people as much as it saved eight people. Isn't that an amazing verse? What does that mean for us today? That just simply means this for us. God is still in the saving business. The sad fact is, much fewer are going to be saved probably than are going to be lost. So where are you? Where are you? And where are the people that we know? Don't stop trying to win your friends and your family and your neighbors. Let's be wise about it. Let's talk to them about a loving God, not a God. Don't talk to them about the God who flooded the earth. Talk to them about the God who saved eight people mercifully because they trusted Him. But let's also remember that all during that time, He said, I don't want you to reach the point where I can no longer get to your spirit. Don't harden your heart to God. If you're listening online, and I know many are, don't harden your heart repeatedly to your God. It's not He that is hardening your heart. That is the natural process of you rejecting Him and His message. When you reject His message over and over and over, we get harder and harder and harder. And eventually God is going to look at us the same way He looked at that world, and He's going to say, I can't do anything with you. Let's win the people around us, please.